You know, when I was in going through college, you know, chapel was one of my favorite times to get together. You know, I was privileged to be able to hear some of the great preachers down through the years and sit down and talk with Dr. John R. Rice and, you know, men like that and down through the years. It's really encouraging. This is probably the greatest time of your life right now in school. You know, maybe you don't think so, but you'll realize it as you go along. But I've been saved for 52 years, and I was talking to Pastor Armacost about that. We spent some time talking about this. This has been really on my heart a lot because after I like to just kind of like, you know, we're having a little chat now in a sense. You know, I like to do that because I have a lot of hope in the young people like you. I really appreciate the calling of God's calling you put on your life or whatever He wants you to do. And I look at the, you know, this chapel and the, I don't know how many's here, but I wish we could give you a better country that you're going out to serve in. But I tell you, this is what we need. We need young people that are totally resolved to do what God's called them to do. Because I've been talking about this subject, I say, with Pastor Armacost, and it's just been on my heart. And I'm just, again, I'm going to talk about this morning, about something, because you're going to find out as you get out into ministry that you're going to have a lot of discouragements. There's a lot of blessings, a lot of disappointments. Sometimes you'll be disappointed by people that you tried to help and put your trust in and work with, and then they just, you know, go wayside or whatever. Even turn against you, you'll sometimes even feel you'll be disappointed in the Lord, feel like He let you down in some areas. But there's one thing that'll keep you going when nothing else will. And what I have to say to you is from, like I say, years of experience, and I pray you really take this to heart this morning, because it's the only thing that'll keep you going when you want to just throw in the towel and just quit. Okay? And believe me, there are times. As a pastor, I learned real early, make no serious decisions on Monday. Really. Discouragements, really. Just, you know it's like you go out and visit people. Oh, I'll be there Sunday. Oh, yeah. Sir, we're coming. And I used to get all excited so much about that, but then I just didn't hold my breath because you know how that pans out. So many times they just, where are they? Disappointments and discouragement. But this, if you'll get this thing today, I think it's the thing that'll keep you going. Okay? Go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10. If you want to title this message, it's called One Thing is Needful. And I hope you'll remember these things, just some practical things. Things you probably already know, but I want to bring them to the front of your attention today. One thing is needful. One thing. Now notice what Jesus says. I always like to do this because when Ezra read the word, the people stood in respect of God's word. If you're able to, let's stand as we read. In Luke 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he, that's Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Father in heaven, help me this morning somehow to get this message across, that as these young people go out and they do whatever you've called them to do, that they'll maybe remember this chapel service when times get rough. Disappointments are great and discouragements, that, Lord, they'll remember this and remember to know what to do. So, Lord Jesus, help me, I pray, to be a blessing and encouragement, as, Lord, they've been an encouragement to me just by them being here, their friendliness, and I sure thank you for them and love them in the Lord. Help, let me be a help to them today. In Jesus' name I pray, for your glory. Amen. You can be seated. Verse 42, again it says, "And one thing is needful," Jesus said, "and Mary hath chosen that good part." Jesus tells Martha, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." Now, if you'll remember this, I think this is kind of like a key to why we're not experiencing revival in our country. It's because we're not understanding one thing that's needful, okay? I noticed two things about this verse. One thing is needful. Jesus is telling Martha that there's one thing. Now, get this. He said there's one thing, not two, three, four, one thing above all things that he's concerned about. And then your life as well as mine. And he tells Mary that, or he says about this about to Mary, Mary hath chosen that good part. She, apparently Mary, she kind of understood somehow what it was that Jesus wanted above all things. She chose that thing. And that one thing, I believe, is her personal relationship with him. That fellowship, that worship of him. And he said, that good part. You know, there's a good part in everything. You know, there's some songs, you know, maybe we don't know all the words, but we get to the chorus and that good part. You know what I mean? You kind of, you like that chorus. I know, like a watermelon. You like a watermelon? I like watermelon, especially in the summertime. You know, get them good and cold, and you break that watermelon. I like that real center part. Yeah, amen. You with me? That center, nice and juicy and everything. In fact, where I was in this town where I was raised, and they call it a deluxe pastry shop, and they made these Long Johns. You know what Long Johns are? Oh, hell, someone give me an amen. I'll tell you, those, I love those things. My wife, she's not with me, son. She's left the room. She tells me, you need to stay away from those. So did my mother say that. I was preaching a revival down in Ravenna in the church, and I knew that deluxe pastry was there. And those Long Johns were about that long, and they had that cream filling down through that good part, down through the middle of that Long John. And I told my mom after I preached in the morning, and Anna said, I want to go to this deluxe pastry, and I want to get some of those maple cream, that maple frosting covered Long Johns with that cream. And it wasn't just a place in the middle. He filled that thing, I mean, from end to end with that cream. It's like an Oreo, the good part, you know, take the cookie, lick off, right? You don't do that? Oh, yeah, the good part. And I told my mother, I said, we're going to go and get us some of those Long Johns. She said, Herb, you know you shouldn't eat those. I said, Mom, I prayed about it. I said, I only get these once in a while. They don't have these in Kalamazoo. I said, let's go get them. I want to get some. She said, I don't think you should do it. And I said, Mom, I said, I prayed. I prayed about it. Listen, if Lord, if you give me a parking spot right in front of the bakery, I'll know it's your will. And don't you know God answered that prayer? I mean, the fifth time around the block, there was a place right there in front. Amen. You know, Martha and Mary present a contrast of worldly mindedness and spiritual mindedness. And both are a choice. What's important to Jesus? What do you think's important to him? Let's look at this passage, and I want us to see if we can learn something about our relationship with the Lord. Number one, notice Martha, the gracious host. Martha, verse 38. Now, it came to pass as he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Can you imagine, young ladies here, can you imagine what it'd be like to have Jesus drop in for dinner? Think about that. He just dropped in for dinner. Let me ask you something. Would you use paper plates or china? Plasticware or silverware? Huh? What would you do? Huh? You know, I remember when my mom had the preacher over one time for dinner when I was a kid. And, you know, when I was a pastor, people had me for dinner a lot of times. The problem was I wasn't there when they had me. But anyways, you'll get that later. Anyways, like this one preacher was visiting for dinner with his family, you know, and, you know, mom and dad were getting stuff ready in the kitchen. He could hear him out there. And their little boy, he's just about 4 years old. And so he's in the living room with the preacher, and the preacher just wanted to make conversation with him. And he says, Henry, what are we having for dinner? And the little boy goes, I think skunk. He says, skunk? She said, yes. He said, you know, mom said this week, she said, we got to have the old skunk sometime. We're going to have him for dinner Sunday. I don't know about you, but I'd have laughed. But I remember my mother when the preacher come. I remember my mother would say, don't you come to the table with your shoes off. And if you burp at the table, you will never see another sunrise. Don't do this. Don't do that. I mean, mom had the whole family on pins and needles as long as the preacher was there. Don't do this. Don't do that until he finally left. I got to thinking about that later in my life. You know, it's no wonder that people grow up and hate preachers. It's mom's fault. Don't do this. The preacher won't like it. You know, what about that Pastor Armour Cosman? A lot of times when I was pastoring, I finally figured that out. Like I'm telling you that, you know, and say, you know, the folks, we can put on a front, you know. The folks can put on a real front, big smile, Sunday smile. Good sermon, Pastor. It's good to be here. And of course, I had one family one time, this people would come, and I remember his wife said, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor. And her husband come right and said, I didn't like it at all. You know, really, I mean, you know, but most of the times, you know, adults are pretty good about covering things. It tickled me about it because I can know what the folks are talking about the preacher at home. And you might want to mark this down later on, be careful, because you can tell when they're talking to the kids about the pastor at home. Because the parents come through and, oh, it's good. Thank good sermon, Pastor, and everything. And you get to the kids and you look at them and they go. Mom's fault. Look at Martha running back and forth. She looks kind of worried. Don't get in her way. Verse 40, it says, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone? Bitter that she helped me. Now it says she was cumbered. She's kind of busy, distracted. She's busy with much serving. I guess you couldn't accuse her of being lazy or slothful. But she was distracted about, or let's say cumbered about with, minor things instead of important things. You know, people get like that in the church once. In fact, I was going to tell you the story if we have time. Yeah, I think we have time. You know, when I first got saved, I was just ignorant. I mean, I didn't know anything about it. I was 30 years old, but I didn't know anything much about the Bible. I didn't know much about church. I just fell in love with everybody. I wanted to be at the church. I couldn't figure out why they didn't have Sunday services all day long. I said, isn't this the Lord's day? I asked the pastor. Shouldn't we be in church all day? He said, well, we need to go eat. I mean, that's the way I wanted it to be all day long. I just love it. I still do. I love to be with God's people. And one of the deacons who kind of took me under his wing, and he's with the Lord now in heaven, but you'll meet him, John Dunbar. He's really a sweet fella. He's kind of mentor and helped me, you know, and discipling with me. And he's telling me about a church that was not too far from us up there. I wasn't familiar with the church much, or church people, whatever. And he said, you know, there's a church up, and he mentioned the town. He said, they just had a church split. And I said, a church split? What happened? The building just kind of... I didn't know. I was green as grass. I said, what happened? You have an earthquake up there? He said, no, a church split. I said, what's that? He said, that's when some people, they choose up sides and they get upset and the church splits. You know what a church split is, right? Yeah, and the people leave and these other people leave. And I said, well, why would they do that? Why would a church split? I said, well, what caused it to happen? What did the people do? And he said, well, it was brown gravy. Brown gravy? He said, yeah, it was brown gravy. I said, John, tell me, what are you saying, brown gravy? Split the church? He said, yeah. He said, they had a banquet. They had a banquet at the church every year. And there was a woman who was in charge of the banquet. And she did a fine job all the time. And it was her tradition that when they made the mashed potatoes and gravy, it was white gravy. And so she got sick one year and she couldn't do the banquet. And so the pastor just asked this woman, says, well, would you, I know you're sick, you're not feeling good. And he said, I want to help you out. You've been such a blessing, but Sister so-and-so has agreed to do this and take it over just this one time and to get through this. And she said, oh, okay. So he had the woman, it's a fine banquet and everything. And when it came off, just everything went like clockwork. I mean, it just went over good. And but the woman didn't use white gravy. She used brown gravy. The audacity. So that following week, you know, the pastor in his study, the white gravy lady called the pastor. And she said, I'm offended. And I'm hurt deeply. And I want you to know that we're not coming to church anymore. He says, why? Pray tell me, why? And she says, well, I don't want to talk about it. Well, why did she call? I don't want to talk about it. Well, tell me, I mean, if you're leaving the church, what could cause you to do that? She said, it just hurts. She said, it really is a slam to me. She said, I have a hard time even talking about it. And the pastor says, come on, I'm your pastor. I've known you for years. I love you. You can tell me. Come on. Goochie, goochie, goo. You can tell me. Come on. That's something. And she finally says, well, if you really want to know, it's brown gravy. He said, brown gravy? She said, yes, brown gravy. She had the audacity to use brown gravy, and she knew that we always use white gravy. Isn't that something? And about this time, I've listened to John. I said, John, you're kidding. He said, no. It got so bad that they chose up sides. They're the white gravies. And the brown gravy. And ended up splitting the church. Honestly, I kid you. Ended up splitting the church. Wow, was right. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine with me someday if that woman is saved and stands before the judgment seat of Christ? And he says, let's review this. You remember that incident back at the banquet? Oh, yes, Lord, I remember it well. And you know, Lord, very well what she did. Oh, Lord, what's that? Well, you know, she used brown gravy. Can't you see Jesus like, oh. Wait till I talk to her. Can you imagine how impressed he would be with that? To split the church? I told that story at our church. Our people. And they would talk about that all the time. And finally somebody, I don't know who it was, but they put up in the kitchen where the women congregate. Not that I'm picking on the women necessarily. But they put a sign up, a big sign in the kitchen on the wall where everybody could see it. And it was brown gravy. They did. So that when the women were in there working, and when someone would just say, well, you know, we don't do it that way. And they'd say, brown gravy. And it helped them to understand how that the pettiness can do great harm to a church. Martha, the gracious host. Now let's look at Mary, the listener, in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Get this picture. Martha's working, Mary's sitting and listening. Whenever Jesus sits down, there's Mary at his feet, listening. It seems as though that Mary is more concerned about what Jesus is saying than what Martha's doing. Is Mary guilty of worshiping the Lord? Is Mary guilty of sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him talk? Martha's cumbered about. Mary's sitting about. One's distracted. One's dialed in. I think Martha's getting upset. Because, boy, Martha in verse 40, Martha's cumbered about with much serving. And she came to him and said unto the Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. She's upset, I believe. Can't you just see that? I can see this. My mind just is very, it just goes away with things. I read that in the Bible, and I can just see. Get the scene here. There's Jesus sitting in there. Mary sitting at his feet, just listening. Martha's in there making biscuits. There's nothing wrong with biscuits. Amen. But she's rolling that dough. Martha's rolling that dough, putting a flour on it, watching Mary, Jesus. Huh? I think that Martha's thinking, doesn't Mary know that she's not doing right? Let me tell you something, young people. You know, sometimes works can be a cover-up for personal relationship and devotion and worship of our Lord. Martha is trying to impress Jesus with her good works, just like old Cain tried to impress the Lord with his good works. But Abel chose that good part. With this in mind, can't you feel the sarcasm in Martha's voice? And if you read the text and the grammar and the mood of this and what this Scripture is teaching, the words and everything, as we read verse 40, where Jesus, in other words, it says Martha's cumbered about with much service, and she came to him. And the mood of that is she came to him just abruptly and interrupted him. Interrupting Jesus? She comes and just kind of, she's put out. I mean, you think maybe a little bit jealous. And she comes up to Jesus, and pardon if I just paraphrase this. This is the HWH version. But she's coming in and she interrupts Jesus. And she says, now, listen, Jesus, in a sense, you're uncaring. Why are you letting her sit here while I'm doing all the work? Scold her. Rebuke her. Chew her out, Jesus. Tell her that she should stop worshiping you and help me. Now let's look at Jesus, the teacher. Jesus answered and said unto her, and I can see this, the love and tenderness of our precious Lord, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about so many things. But Martha, what you need is balance in your life. You work hard, Martha, but what about your personal relationship with me? Cumbered. She's busy, hindered, distracted, too busy. We were talking about this. I was talking with Pastor Armacost about this about Mary. Mary figured out what was that one thing that's needful. And I hope you'll understand this about your relationship with the Lord. As you go out into ministry or whatever you do, there's one thing that's needful. There's one thing that Jesus is looking for. And it's the thing that'll get you through valleys that are so deep you can't reach the top. It'll keep you going when nothing else seems to help. Mary had that wisdom to understand that one thing that was needful, that good part. She understood what it was that Jesus wanted, and she chose to do that. And I think that the reason she chose that good part, you know, is just was her love for Jesus. That meant more to her than anything. And the older I get, I say I've been saved for 52 years, and the more I realize it, more and more is. It's just that's what Jesus is concerned about, my just love for him. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I think sometimes we as fundamentalists, we think, well, if you say, I love Jesus, that's a sign of weakness. No, it's not. No, it's not. He loved me. Is Jesus weak? Isn't it interesting? I want you to look over to John chapter 21 and about Mary. Something I noticed while I was sitting and hearing my pastor preach an Easter sermon, Resurrection Sunday. He was preaching about the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to notice here about Mary. Mary chose that good part. She realized what it was that the Lord wanted because she loved him. And she just, well, Easter morning, John 21. Let's see, John 21, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, okay, early, when it was yet dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone away from the sepulchre, stone taken away from the sepulchre. Isn't that interesting? I see that Mary was the first one to the sepulcher. While it was still dark, she was the first one to come there. And in verse 2 it says, "And she runneth and cometh to the Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." I mean, she was the first one there, and she ran to the disciples who came then to the sepulchre. Look at verse 10. So the disciples, they came and they looked, and then it says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They went and had a look and they went home. But then I noticed something that says in verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." And that's something she didn't leave. Mary stood there just weeping in verse 12 and 13, and says, "And seeth two angels." Well, the disciples didn't see them, did they? But Mary did. "And seeth two angels in white, sitting at one of the head and the other at the feet where Jesus' body had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Think about this. She was first to the sepulchre. She was the first one to talk to our resurrected Lord. Isn't that an interesting observation? The first one to talk with him. Look at verse 14 through 16. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her," and I believe he said this to her in a way that only probably Jesus would talk to Martha and Mary. He just said, "Mary." And the way he said that, immediately she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." So she was first to the sepulchre. She was first to talk to angels after Christ was resurrected. And now here, thirdly, she's the first human being on earth to talk to our resurrected Lord. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus, in verse 17, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not." In other words, I believe you study this. I believe Mary, as her custom was, just fell at his feet and was probably hugging him. And he says, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell the brethren." And I think it about to be a good sermon about this, and where the disciples, they came to look and they went back to their homes. I was thinking a good sermon for this, Pastor Holmacost, would be like, "When you leave too soon." You know, some of you leave school before you're finished here. You're going to leave too soon. You'll regret it. The disciples left too soon. But Jesus says to Mary, "Go, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." All right? First the sepulchre, first to talk to angels, first to talk to Jesus, first to touch our resurrected Lord. Now, do you think these things were just all coincidental? Mary, Jesus said, had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, Hudson Taylor said there's three indispensable things that'll just keep you from quitting on the mission field. all of his candidates. Well, they all had to have patience, and he would ask them, what do you need to be a missionary? They would tell him all the things. But he said, the only thing that will keep you going when everything else fails is your love for the Lord. And that's true, and I know that's to be true. I've experienced it in my life. That'll keep you going when everything, when the friends walk out, people turn their back on you. It's your love for the Lord that will keep you going through the difficult places in life and in your ministry. Jesus said Mary had chosen that good part. That good part. One thing is needful. Remember that. One thing. Now this comes from our Creator, the Lord Jesus. One thing is needful, Martha, and Mary, your sister, hath chosen that good part. You know, Peter denied the Lord three times, didn't he? The Lord was putting a lot of trust and faith in Peter because he was going to give him the keys to open the door of salvation to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. But Peter failed him three times. And I think, you know what the problem was? He neglected to see, as Mary was able to see, that one thing that's needful. That is why I believe when they finally got to shore, remember, and they came up there, and Jesus three times, you know, Peter failed him three times. But aren't you glad God, the Lord, gives us second chances? And he says to Peter three times, isn't that interesting? The problem with Peter was he had a lot of pride and had a lot of other things. But the thing that Jesus knew that Peter needed to have to keep him going was this. He said, Peter, in front of the others, do you love me? Huh? Lord, you know I love you. Of course, you know the word, the study on the words there. You know I like you. He says, feed my sheep. My lambs, right? Jesus was putting a lot on Peter. He asked him again, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine the Lord having to ask you three times the embarrassment? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. See, the Lord was trying to help Peter see that one thing that's needful. He said, you got to get this in your heart, Peter. Get this straight. If you're going to do what I want you to do, you've got to understand this. That like Mary, she chose that good part which shall not be taken away. That's the one thing, class, that's needful. Needful. Don't ever forget it. It'll keep you going. When the going gets tough, you'll remember that. I call it, Spurgeon used to call it your self-watch. Watching your relationship with the Lord. It's paramount. Paramount in your life. The word. Pray. Pray. Choose that one thing that's needful and it'll keep you going. Remember that. You're going to need it. Father in heaven, thank you for the time, Lord, that you've allowed me to have with these young people. Lord Jesus, help them. Lord, I pray they'll be determined that they're going to finish the course here, that, Lord, they're going to do what you want them to do. They're going to give it. They're going to give their all to you, Lord, and just go and accomplish what you want them to do for your honor and your glory. But, Lord, help them to see and maybe remember this when sometimes they get in a valley and disappointments and discouragements come, that they'll just remember the difference there between Martha and Mary. And Lord, to remember that there's one thing that's needful. And that Mary chose that good part. Help them, Lord, to understand that from the get-go about what's important to you. And Lord, that'll keep us going when the storms come, when the trials come, the disappointments. It'll keep us going because we're just at your feet and we love you. And all things are going to work together for good because we're trusting in you. Bless them, I pray in Jesus' name, and I love you. Amen.